We thank you for the excellence of your holy word and pray that this morning you will speak to us from its pages. Let prophets and apostles and wise and godly men of old speak into our lives your truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. Even though there are many people here that I do not know, I know something to be infallibly true about you. And any who may be watching this program, I'm absolutely certain that I know at least two things about you. I know that you are a person who has been formed and fashioned, molded and made by the hands of God for His purpose. Not for your purpose, but for His purpose. And the second thing I know about you is He is prepared now and always to equip you with everything you will ever need to fulfill that purpose. And that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the fact that we are people who are called by God. And we are people whom He is prepared to equip to fulfill the call. I'm going to begin in the New Testament, St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 10. One verse will get us started. This is what we read. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now think about this for a moment. We, you and I, are God's workmanship. That means that the hand of God has been molding, fashioning, shaping, and forming our lives long before we knew that, long before we were prepared to cooperate with it. And that He has been shaping us and fashioning us for His own purpose. Now, you may take a look at yourself and say, well, I'm not altogether satisfied with what He's done. Well, consider two facts. Look what He had to work with. And the second fact, remember, He's not finished with you. He's still forming, fashioning, and shaping your lives by natural endowment, temperament, talents, and abilities, and personality. And by the arranging of circumstances in such a way as to bring you through experiences of life that have formed and shaped you. God is at work in your life. The second thing, it says, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Now, maybe I have to spend a moment on the fact that you and I are not accepted by God on the basis of our good works. Now, a lot of people don't know that. Even a lot of people in the church don't know that. They imagine that somehow God accepts us because we're good, or because we deserve it, or because we have earned it. Not at all. We are accepted by God on the basis of His grace, and the word grace means undeserved favor. We are accepted on the basis of His grace, and that's received through faith. It's a gift. It's not a wage. If it were a wage, you and I could earn it. But it's not a wage. It's a gift, and we can't earn it. But we do have to receive it if we have it. So we have been fashioned and formed for good works. The good works do not commend us to God, but they are the fruit of the relationship. And I want you to see what it says about good works. These are works which will produce three ends. One is intense personal fulfillment. Have you any idea how many people there are in this world whose lives are totally unfulfilling? Even people who in other ways have everything you could want still find their lives unfulfilled. The kind of life I'm talking about is one that fulfills and gives one a sense of fulfillment. A second thing, it produces in us a life that brings blessing to other people. It's not that you have to work at it, that's just what happens. And the third thing about the good works God has prepared for us is that they are works that bring glory to God. Now notice the way that verse ends. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now the significance of that phrase is very simple. In advance means God had a plan for you before you were born. There is a reason why you have been given life. Have you lived this long and never asked yourself, how come I'm alive? I mean, you didn't have a thing to do with it. You do know that, don't you? If your life is like mine, you were never consulted. Nobody asked me if I wanted to be born. I woke up one day and here I was. And I suspect it's the same with you. You see, the fact is, life itself is a gift. We had nothing whatever to do with it. Someone has said, our life is God's gift to us. What we do with it is our gift to Him. Now, these are good works which God prepared ahead of time. That means, in effect, that God has a purpose and a plan for our lives before we are here on the scene. Now, get hold of that and it'll change your life. Realize that you are here on purpose, not by accident. Realize that God has been forming and fashioning you for His purpose, and that will lend immense dignity to your life and to the life of every human being on the face of the earth. But I have to say something right here. The fact that God has a plan does not guarantee that we will find it or fulfill it. Because, you see, God has also given us the ability to choose and decide. That's one of the things that human nature has the ability to do. We can choose, we can decide. And that means that we can accept or we can reject the purpose that God has for us. So you see, although God has a plan, it doesn't guarantee that we will find it. It is possible to live and die and never know that there was a purpose for which you were given life. Millions are born and die and don't know. Even more horrifying, hundreds of thousands in churches live and die and don't realize that God has a plan for them. And that plan, the finding and fulfilling of it, will bring personal fulfillment to them, blessing to others, and glory to the name of God. So, you see, in order for that plan to be discovered, there does have to come a yielding to the purpose of God. I need to tell you that. You won't stumble into God's purpose and plan. He leads you into it. You can't miss it if you're willing. If you're not willing, it's entirely possible to go your own way. God has given us that ability so we can refuse our own destiny. I want to look at two people whom God began to call into their purpose and plan for which He had given them lives. And I want you to study their response to this sense of call. It's very instructive. I'm turning back to Exodus chapter 3. Here we're introduced to Moses. Moses is on the back side of the mountain. And he sees a strange sight, a bush that burns but is not consumed. And he turns aside to look at it. And as he does, he hears the voice of God. And the voice says, Moses, take off your shoes. The ground upon which you're standing is holy ground. And then the Lord issues to him a call to a specific task. Verse 10. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Moses, I've got a job for you. I want you to leave these sheep. I want you to go back to Egypt because I'm going to use you to lead my people out of bondage. You see, God had a purpose for him. Now, I have to tell you something. Moses could have said, well, if it's all right with you, Lord, I'd rather be a plumber. And the strange thing about our God is he would have allowed that. Oh, yes. If you don't want to walk in the way of the Lord, you don't have to. You can live and miss God's purpose for your life. You see, it requires submission to the Lord, the choosing and the embracing of His purpose. And then He can arrange all the circumstances of life to move you right into the place of His appointment. But there's one thing our God will never do. It's not that He can't do it. It's that He never will. And that is force us to do His will. I would, if I were God. I mean, I certainly would. I would have created you like a computer. And I would have programmed you. And when you began life, I would turn the computer on. And when you finished life, you would have fulfilled every good work I had prepared for you to walk in and not miss a one. That's the way I'd have done it. Or I might have regarded you as a marionette on a string, and I'd just pull the strings. And because I was God, I'd pull all the right strings. And when life was over, everything I had chosen for you to do would be done. I think it's a good idea. But God didn't. He created us in His own image, and that means, among other things, He has given us the ability, now think of it, to reject His purpose for us. That purpose in which we would find the ultimate meaning for our own existence. Why do you think it is that millions of people, I'm not talking about people in deep, dark parts of the world, there are people in Darien, hundreds of them. On top of the world, as far as they might see it in one point of view, but a tremendous inner gnawing sense of emptiness. There is something missing, and indeed there is. One doesn't know the peace of God until one discovers the purpose of God. One doesn't sense the moving of the Lord in one's life until you're in the place where God, in fact, is moving you. One doesn't know that God is prepared to arrange the circumstances of life. He can rain bread from heaven. He can move in strange and mysterious ways to bring about that which he has ordained and set forth. But in order to experience that, we have to move in the purpose of God. I want you to look at Moses' response. He says immediately, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Lord, you must have made a mistake. I mean, I'm just a shepherd. And besides that, Egypt's a long way away.'" He gave all kinds of excuses. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. He continues to explain why he isn't the one the Lord's looking for. "Moses said to the Lord, 'O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue.'" Do you notice what he's doing? That's the great Moses arguing with the Almighty. He's saying, "Lord, I've never been able to put words together in a way that would convince anybody to do anything. So you couldn't possibly mean me, could you, Lord?" You see, Moses does not know what I told you at the beginning. I told you that God has a purpose and a plan for your life. That's one thing. But I also told you that he is prepared to equip you with everything you will ever need to fulfill it. That a lot of people don't know. Moses didn't know it. Even as he sensed the purpose of God to which he was to respond, he didn't realize that along with the call comes the promise of equipping. That's very important to know. It would be a terrible thing to think that you had been summoned by God to do something and then had to bungle along the best you could. Oh, no, no, no. You need to understand that God equips so that we may accomplish the purpose that he has for us. I don't know what good works God has prepared for you to walk in, but I know one thing. By his grace, you are perfectly fitted to accomplish those good things. By his power, you are enabled. By his leading, you will find them. And you need to know that. I love the Lord's response. He said, "Moses, who made man's mouth?" See, he was complaining, "Lord, I can't speak very well. I can't talk very well. I'm tongue-tied." And the Lord says, "Moses, who made man's mouth? Don't you understand? I made your mouth. If it's going to be necessary for you to talk in order to fulfill my purpose, well, I made your mouth. Don't you know, Moses, I am able to enable you to do anything I call you to do." Now, Moses didn't know that, and perhaps you don't know that either. Perhaps you look at what you imagine may possibly be a call on your life, and you don't understand that if it is a call, then God is surely prepared to equip you with whatever it will take. In terms of understanding, in terms of skill, energy, resources, whatever it will take to accomplish the purpose of God, he is prepared to supply. And then, you know what Moses said? He said, "Oh, my Lord, send, I pray, some other person." I wonder if you know how close you came to never having heard of Moses. God had a purpose for him, but he very nearly walked away from it in unbelief. And oftentimes, that is the thing. It is unbelief that ties the hands of God. It's the refusal of his people to move into that to which they're called because they imagine themselves to be unworthy or unable or too weak or not knowing. I'm thinking of a man in this congregation. His name is Carl. Years ago, I went to Carl and I said, "Carl, I'd like to have you become the senior warden of this church." He looked at me. He said, "You know, Terry, I'm not worthy to be the senior warden of this church." So I looked him straight in the eye. I said, "Carl, that is the absolute truth." I mean, worthy you are not. Now that you know that and I know that, how about doing it anyway? How many people are there, maybe in this room, who imagine themselves to be unworthy in the sight of God? Well, of course we're unworthy in the sight of God. That's true. We deal with a holy God. What is it that the Lord said through the ancient prophet? He said, "All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight." Now, those are your righteousnesses. Can you imagine what your sins must look like? Jesus said, when you've done your very best, still consider yourself to be an unprofitable servant in God's sight. You see, it's not a matter that we are worthy of the calling or that we are able in our own strength to fulfill it. Not at all. God knows that, and it's well for us to know it. If you're thinking to yourself, I can't be used of God in a powerful way because I'm not worthy, well, then understand there is nobody else that could be used of God if that's the criteria that God uses. But you see, you and I are accepted by the Father through the Son. Why do we offer all our prayers through Jesus Christ our Lord? Because our prayers are acceptable to the Father through His Son. Because we can stand clothed in His righteousness and not our own. And that enables us to fulfill the purpose that the Father has for us. That's important to know. I'm thinking of another person and turning to Jeremiah chapter 1. Here's another person who began to sense that the Lord had a call on his life. But I want you to understand the nature of the call and also understand his response. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 4. Listen to this. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Did you hear that? The Lord said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I have a question for you. Do you think God knew you before you were born? Or were you a surprise to the Almighty? Think about your father and mother for a moment. Before you were born, the absolute most they could have wanted was a son or a daughter. They really didn't have you in mind. By you, of course, I mean that peculiar combination of temperament and talent and personality and all the rest of it. I mean, that's not what they had in mind, quite frankly. You see, what the Bible is telling us is that God forms and fashions and shapes us and gives us life. Our parents are the agents through which this comes. Have you lived this long? I ask it again. And have you not asked yourself the question, how come I'm alive? How come I am here at this particular time? Why wasn't I born 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 1,000 years ago, in another part of the world? How come? Jeremiah, don't you know, I set you apart before you were born and appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Now, here's his response. He said, oh, Lord, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a child. There you have it again. I mean, Jeremiah is doing the same thing Moses did. He's turning away from the call and looking inward upon himself. He says, I can't possibly do that. There's no way I can do that because I cannot speak well. And besides, he said, I'm only a child. Somehow, I don't think that argument would go as far today. Have you noticed that children often feel no hindrance of speaking up? Anyway, he said, I'm only a child. And the Lord said to him, do not say I am only a child. You must go everywhere to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid, for I am with your mouth. I wish I had the time to talk to each one of you individually. I wish we could trust each other enough so that you dared open up and lay out your heart's desire. I suspect we'd find great similarity. People want meaning, fulfillment in life. The question is, how does that happen? How does it occur? Jeremiah, don't you know, before you were born, I chose you to be a prophet. He didn't have to be a prophet, but that was God's destiny for him, and he chose it. We need to talk about that and understand it. I'm turning to Psalm 139, where the psalmist picks up the very same theme. The idea that God has formed us, shaped us, and fashioned us for His purpose. That He has a plan for our life. Psalm 139, I'm beginning to read at verse 13. Listen to these astonishing words. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I wonder if you heard that. It says that God saw us when there was nothing to see. His eyes beheld our unformed substance. More than that, it says that all of our days were in His book before there was a single one of them. The implication is that God has something rather like a diary on our lives. A page for a day. And on the pages of the diaries of our life, He has written the good works He has prepared for us to walk in. Think of this, I often do. Across how many of the pages of the diary of my life has the Lord God had to write unfulfilled? Because of willfulness. Because of a desire to do my own thing, go my own way, fulfill my own purpose. It's not that God didn't have the plan, it was there. It's just that I didn't walk in it. I didn't fulfill it. And while I was about my own thing, there was a strange sense of dis-ease at the center of my being. I might not even have known why it was there. But you see, you can't know the peace of God apart from the purpose of God. Some of you heard me tell this story. I had a woman come to me years ago, and she was angry. She said, "Where is this peace that passes understanding you're always talking about?" And God gave me an answer for that woman. I know it was God because the answer I gave was one I had never thought of. And the moment I said it, I thought to myself, my, that's good. I mean, that is good. I better not forget it. And I never have forgotten it. What I said to her was this: the peace that passes understanding is found in the path of God's purpose for you. The peace that passes understanding is found in the path of God's purpose for you. You will not know the peace of God that passes understanding unless you're moving in the purpose of God. It's as simple as that. I don't say many profound things, but here's one. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, self-control, all of that only grows in the garden of obedience. You see, it's true. God has promised us the fullness of His Holy Spirit in our lives and the power of the Spirit. But God's power is given to us to fulfill His purpose in us, not our own. There's not a person on the face of the earth who wouldn't like to hook up to the power of God. But what we really want is God's power to do our own thing. And you can't have that. God is not our servant. And He will not give us His power to do our thing. So we're back to where we started. God has a purpose for our lives. He has a plan for us. He is prepared to equip us to accomplish that plan. He knows how to lead us into that plan, wherever we are in life. No life is too short. No life is too long or too far spent to miss out on God's purpose if the desire and the will is there to yield to the purpose of God. You can say, "Lord, I don't even know why I'm here. I've tried all sorts of things, some with success, some without success. A lot of it's been wandering in the wilderness. A lot of it's been responding to roadblocks and turning in other directions. I don't sense that my life is guided and directed by your hand." Dear people, I want to tell you something. God is able to take your life and move it from wherever it is into the center of His purpose. He's prepared to do that. Now, He will not do that by force. He won't take you and shape you up. He won't make you accomplish the purpose of God, but He will let you accomplish the purpose of God if you're willing. So you see, this is the point that's so critical. What do you do with God's plan? You may say to yourself, "Well, I don't believe this. I don't believe God has a plan for my life." Well, that doesn't change a thing, of course. That may tell us where you are, but that doesn't change the fact that God has a plan. It's there whether you believe it or not. It's there whether you ever find it or not. It's there whether you ever fulfill it or not. It would seem to me that if the hand of God is prepared to lead us into His good works for our lives, which He prepared ahead of time, Listen, people, I do not want to miss a single one of them. I don't want to miss the purpose for which I was given life. You might say, well, I haven't had the kinds of opportunities and experiences that other people have had. I haven't had the kinds of backgrounds that have prepared people for different things. Or I don't have this ability or that ability. I need to tell you, you will find that you've got the abilities you need to do what God wants you to do. And that's the point that's going to be important for us to understand later on. But at this point, we need to know something. We need to know God's purpose is available to us. And he calls us to yield ourselves to his purpose. There's a little, well, it's not really a prayer. I'd call it a kind of affirmation. It's not a creed either. But it's something I learned years and years ago. I don't even remember where I first heard it. But it's something I say on a daily basis. It comes into my mind just about the first thing every morning. And it's a way in which I line up with the purpose of God. Listen to it. I say to the Lord, I accept God the Father as my Father. I accept God the Son as my Savior. I accept God the Holy Spirit as my strengthener. I accept the Word of God as my guide. I accept the will of God as my will. I accept the people of God as my people. And I commit myself, body, soul, and spirit, to Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. And I do this freely, fully, and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What I'd like to do in response to the word of the Lord today is simply to give you an opportunity, if you wish, to use those words. You see, it's the intention of the heart that counts with our God. It's the intention of the heart. I don't want you to say anything you don't want to say. For heaven's sakes, don't say these words if you don't mean them. Better just stand there. But if you do, you're lining your will up with the purpose of the Lord. And that's all he needs to begin to move you into that purpose. So I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'm going to lead you a line at a time. And if you want to respond to this, to the Lord in this way, what you're saying to him is, I commit myself to you, Lord. That's what you're saying. Basically, you're signing on for service. Being a Christian is more than simply believing a set of beliefs. It's walking a kind of life. To say that Jesus is Lord and then say no to him is a contradiction in terms. He's not Lord unless he's Lord. If he's Lord, he has the right over your life to guide and direct you into the purposes for which you were created. If you want to use this as a means of coming online with the Lord this morning, I just invite you to repeat it after me. I accept God the Father as my Father.
I accept God the Father as my Father.
I accept God the Son as my Savior.
I accept God the Son as my Savior.
I accept God the Holy Spirit as my strengthener.
I accept God the Holy Spirit as my strengthener.
I accept the Word of God as my guide.
I accept the Word.
I accept the will of God as my will.
I accept the people of God as my people.
And I commit myself, body, soul, and spirit, to Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. And I do this freely, fully, and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, you have heard the prayers of your people. We have offered you our lives. We seek your purpose. We ask you to direct our steps and to lead us, and so govern us in all things, that we may find that for which we were created day by day, and walk in the good works that you have prepared for us to walk in. In the name of Jesus we pray.
Amen.
The second part of this teaching, I want to move on to the equipping. I said two things to you at the beginning. God has a purpose for your life, and God is prepared to equip you to fulfill the purpose. One of the problems that Moses had and Jeremiah had is that they discovered the first part of it, but they didn't know the second part. They knew that God had called them. The Lord said, I have called you before you were even born, Jeremiah. I chose you for a special thing. But they didn't know that God was prepared to equip them. I want to talk in this period of time about one of the ways God equips us. This is a very simple kind of thing, but it's very profound and very important in another dimension. I'm going to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, for one of the most well-known parables of Jesus. This is called the Parable of the Talents. Chapter 25, beginning to read at verse 14. Now this parable is very well known to people who are familiar with the teaching of Jesus in the New Testament. But the teaching that's locked into this simple story is profound. And it has a direct bearing on the fact that you and I are called of God for His purpose. That He has a plan for each one of us for which we are ideally equipped. You see, a lot of people see other people. And they measure themselves by other people, and they think to themselves, I could never do that. Or they hear a person sing beautifully, and they say, I wish I could do that, but I'm not able to do that. They don't know that God made the crows as well as the canaries. You see, one of the things I want to say to you today, and I want you to hear this, is that there is no gifting from God that you need that you haven't received in terms of natural endowment to do that for which God has brought you into the world. That's what you need to know. There is nothing that you need that you haven't got in terms of the natural endowment. There is a supernatural endowment of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's another matter. And at another time, we'll talk about that. But at this point, it's clear that there is nothing that you need you haven't got. Let's look at this parable. This is the way it begins. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. Don't miss the first verse. Because if you do, the whole story won't come out right. Notice that the master is about to go away on a journey. Understand that he calls his servants and he entrusts to them his property. The property at no time belongs to the servant. That's very critical. To one, he gave 5 talents. To another, 2 talents. And to another, 1 talent. To each according to his ability. Then he went away. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put them to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now, the word talent in the Bible is a measure of weight. You could have 5 talents of grain or 5 talents of gold. It's a measure of weight. But I don't think we change it one bit if we use the word talent as we would use it today. A talent is a natural ability that a person has. Now, it's God-given, to be sure. But it's natural in the sense that the person is born with it. We say a person is talented mechanically. That means they have a knack for working with machines or engines. Or a person is talented musically. It doesn't mean that they don't have to practice. It just means that they have a natural aptitude for it. All of you understand. Well, this tells us that there are some to whom the Lord gave 5 talents. Now, I suppose there are people in the world with multi-talents. That is, there are a lot of different things that they can do and apparently do very well. He gave others 2 talents, and it says there were some that he gave 1 talent. Now that would mean to me that there isn't anybody who does not have some special gifting from God. Then each of these began to use what had been given to them and to increase it. The man with the 5 talents went immediately, developed it, ended up with 10. The fellow with the two multiplied it, and he ended up with four. The fellow who had been given the one talent didn't do a thing with it except bury it in the ground. Now, verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the five talents brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five talents. See, I have gained five more. The master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the two talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two talents. See, I have gained two more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. I wonder if you noticed something. Did you notice that the master gave the same words of commendation to both servants? To the one who had been given five and ended up with ten. And to the one who had been given two and ended up with four. Now, four and ten are not the same. In fact, ten is a lot more than four. One could say that one of the servants accomplished a lot more than the others did. But you might want to argue, not really. What they did was double what they had. And of course, that's the point. The master didn't expect the servant with two talents to end up with ten. He expected him to use whatever he had. Now, this is critical that we understand. How much time have you spent wishing you were somebody else? Or wishing you had this ability or that ability that you don't have? Listen, people, you don't need any talent you don't have. What God expects of us is directly related to what He has given us. And that is important. You see, what He expects from you is in line with the natural endowment He has already given to you. And you need to know that, and you need to remember that. Don't judge yourself comparatively with someone else. What another person can do means nothing so far as you're concerned. God gave the same words of commendation to one that He gave to the other. And that indicates that though one produced four and the other ten, it did not matter in God's sight. The critical thing was they took what they had and they used it. Now, this is a basic principle in responding to the Lord's call on your life. What I am saying to you is this. There are talents and abilities and gifts that you have been given. They're not the same as have been given to someone else. If you think comparatively, you will always find people who are more beautiful, more handsome, more talented, smarter, better educated, richer, or whatever you want to measure it by. But God never looks at you comparatively. You see, He judges you and me in reference to where we are, in reference to His purpose for our life. And what I want us to see is that you and I can accomplish the purpose for which God brought us into the world. And our natural talents and endowments are part of that. I want to tell you a little story about myself. It's absolutely and disagreeably true. I can tell you that I know, no matter how long I live, I shall never be the president of Chase Manhattan Bank. I mean, I'm just absolutely certain of that. And if you want to know how I know that with such directness, it's because I have absolutely no mind for figures. I mean, numbers. None whatever. The prospect of balancing a checkbook at the end of the month fills me with horror. Now, the thing is, I've had an infinite number of people in great patience explain to me how to do the stupid thing. It's not that I don't understand it. It's just that my balance never checks out with a bank's balance. It's absolutely perverse. I do not know why that is the case. Years ago, somebody gave me a calculator. It still doesn't balance. I now have a computer, would you believe, and it still doesn't balance. Now, what that says to me is this. Whatever God has prepared as good works for me to walk in, it does not require the ability to work significantly with numbers. Because if it did, God has goofed. And I don't think God goofs. You see, God has formed and fashioned us for His own purpose. Listen, people, He began to draw together ages ago the genes, or whatever they are, that would create the kind of temperament, personality, and talent that would be required to accomplish His purpose. Not only that,
He has brought you through experiences of life that temper your natural endowment. And some of those experiences, I need not point out, are not things you would have wanted to choose if you had the choice. You see, God is able to take even the bad things of life and so work them into the weave of our life as to create in us the ability to do what He wants. Now, I'm going to say something to you that I can't prove, but I believe it to be true. You don't remember that St. Paul, before he finally came to Christ, was a bitter opponent of the gospel. He hated the church, he hated Jesus Christ, and he wanted to destroy his influence totally. Perhaps you remember that. I believe that Paul was a better apostle because one day he had been a persecutor. I really believe that. That doesn't mean that his years of persecution were good, but it does mean that his power is so great that he can take even those things that seem disastrous to us and build them into the life in such a way as to accomplish his purpose. Look at Alcoholics Anonymous. Been a movement that has brought wholeness to lots and lots of people. Now, who would say that years of alcoholic addiction is a good thing? Nothing good about it. Terrible thing. Terribly destructive of health and personality and family and relationships. And yet, once a person comes through that and recovers by the grace of God, certainly they would have a sensitivity for that kind of problem that a person would never have who had not experienced it. You see, God is even able to take the bad things of life and so redeem them as to equip us more perfectly for what He may have for us. Some people have a long life, and some people have a shorter life. Some people have great and abundant strength. Other people have more limited strength. Some people have the opportunity to go all over the world. Other people do not travel very much. All of those things do not matter. The point is, God is prepared to work in our lives, and our natural talents that God has given to us are part of the equipping. It's what it takes to accomplish the purpose of God. Now, I remember listening to a woman sing once. I was very impressed with her singing. She's a very, very talented woman, had a lovely voice. And I went up to her afterwards and told her that I was unusually blessed by her singing. And she said to me, "Well, it wasn't me. It was the Lord." Well, I knew what she meant, but she wasn't telling it straight. It was not the Lord singing. It was her singing. You see, what she'd done, she had spiritualized the whole thing to the point that she, while she acknowledged the Lord God, who certainly was the source of her talent, she forgot that the God who created her is the God who has redeemed her. Or the God who has redeemed her is the God who has created her. And He's created her for His purpose. And she was using the gifts that God had given her, and God was blessing them. You see, God will take whatever you've got. Never mind what you can't do. It's not important what you can't do. It's important what you can do. Never mind the things you are unable to do. It is shocking the number of things I cannot do. My wife would fill you in on them if you care to find out. I mean, there are an endless list of things that ordinary people can do. And somehow I just don't seem to have the ability to do them. My brother is a very different kind of person than I. He has a whole set and range of talents that I do not possess. He came from the same parents, but I don't know where I got what I got and where he got what he got. The point is, you see, our gifting is different and the call on our lives is different, but both can serve the Lord according to the call given. Look at this story even more carefully. When the master returned, after a long time, there came a moment of accounting. Dear people, what have you done with what you've got? Never mind what you haven't got, what you've got. Lots of people do not accomplish too much because they imagine if they had another set of circumstances, they could do this. If I had more strength, or if I'd had a better education, or if I had more money, all endless list of things that somehow makes us imagine that we could do things better in another way. Listen, all of that is irrelevant. God knows the limitations on your life and on mine. He knows the limitations of strength and ability and understanding that we've got. The thing he is looking for is singular. Is there a total release of what he has given for the purpose for which he gave them? Listen to me, people, and never forget this. Never forget this, as long as you live. God is prepared to work powerfully through any man or any woman, any young person or any child. It doesn't matter what their circumstances are. If that person will present themselves and the gift that God has given back to the Lord for the purpose for which it was given. The Lord commended them, said, "Well done, you have been faithful in a few things. I will make you a ruler over many." That's important too. Have you any idea the number of people who would like to move from conversion to worldwide ministry in one jump? God doesn't do that. He says, "You're faithful in a few things." Where do we start? We start right where we are, in the circumstances of our present life. Don't imagine that you'd be a great missionary if somehow you could get to Africa. You'll not be a missionary in Africa if you're not one over here. If your witness will not go over the back fence to your next door neighbor, then you will not have a witness if you're in some distant part of the world. You see, we start where we are. It's faithfulness in the things at hand that open up the door to wider ministry. I want to tell you a story of a woman from this church some years ago. She came to me and she said, "You know, I've listened to what you say about this, and I do believe in the depths of my heart that God probably has a ministry for me and has given me gifts, but for all the world, I cannot figure out what they are." Now, some people might say that, and you know they're fishing for a compliment. Well, she said it, and I think she really meant it. She could not think of a single talent that she had. So, she said, "Can you help me?" I said, "I think I can, Shirley. Tell me, what do you like to do?" She thought that was a strange thing. She'd come to me to find out what God wanted her to do, and I was asking her what she liked to do. I said, "Shirley, don't you understand? Most people like to do the thing they're able to do." So I said, "What do you like to do?" She thought about it a moment. She said, "Don't laugh." I said, "I won't." Well, she said, "I like to set a beautiful table, and I like to cook." And I laughed. I don't know why I laughed. It's absolutely perverse, but it struck me funny. And I laughed. She said, "Oh, you can't think of anything God could do with that, can you?" And I said, "No, I really can't. But," I said, "I want to tell you something, Shirley. And here's something that this is something you need to know." You see, she didn't know that she had been gifted. So I said to her, "Shirley, your ability to cook is extraordinary. I mean, it really is. I've been into a lot of homes in this church, and not every woman can do what you can do, I can tell you that." You see, she was a gourmet cook without gourmet ingredients. She was just able to take whatever's at hand and come up with something rather beautiful. But it was so natural to her, she never thought of it as a talent. Never occurred to her that was an ability. It was just the most natural thing in the world. So I said, "That is a gift. Are you willing to do something with that gift? Will you give it to the Lord for whatever reason he gave it to you?" And she said, "I will." I said, "One thing more, Shirley." I said, "You know, if somebody gives you a Christmas present, it is never polite to say, 'Well, that's not much of a gift.' So don't go to the Lord and apologize for how small it is. I mean, just give it to him for whatever reason he gave it to you." She said, "I will." I said, "I have a second thing to say to you. Then look around the circumstances of your life, and if you see a need somewhere that gift can fulfill, then do it. Just do it. Don't even pray about it. Just do it. Take your gift and apply it wherever you're able to make a difference. I mean, given the other responsibilities on your life and so forth." She said, "I'll do it." So a week or so later, she came back to me. She said, "I've got an idea." I said, "What is it?" She said, "Don't laugh." So I steeled myself not to laugh this time. And she said, "You know, our church, speaking of St. Paul, is in a residential area. And there are a lot of people around here every day." She said, "You know what I'd like to do? I think I'd like to come to the church and put on a lunch every day, Monday through Friday. I could do that." And she said, "Would it be all right to put a basket on the table for maybe a dollar a person?" I said, "Surely, if you can do that, this will be the most popular place in town." I want you to know what we didn't do. We didn't announce it to anybody. We're having a great new ministry. As a matter of fact, I forgot about it totally. Until the Monday of the following week, I was sitting in my office and I heard the tinkling of bells. Now, I do not often hear the tinkling of bells. But I opened the door and it was Shirley. She was ringing a little bell, summoning people to lunch. And she had prepared a delightful lunch. And the next day, it was even better. On the third day, she said, "Let's pray that God will take this and build a ministry out of it." And thus was born the family table. It was established years ago when her time to leave this area and go to another place as her husband was transferred, the Lord raised up other people. And Helen Mann has been serving in that capacity for years. God prepared Helen for this task. Just extraordinary gifts of pulling together and organizing and arranging and cooking and serving and all the rest of it. Don't you see, that's the way a talent becomes a ministry. Never mind all the things you can't do. It's frightening what you can't do. But what can you do? What do you find delight and joy in? What have other people commended that you have done? Are you willing to take that and offer it to the Lord and say, "Lord, somehow I believe that you have called me to serve you. I don't know what good works you prepared for me to walk in, but I give you back the talents you have given to me. They may not be as great as somebody else has. Maybe they're only one or two. It doesn't matter. But I give it back to you. Are you willing to do that?" And I'm absolutely confident that if you will do that, and then secondly, as I said to Shirley, if you will look around the circle of your life, what do I mean by that? I mean your world. I don't mean the whole globe and everybody in it, but I mean your world. Some of you remember the charming young lady who wrote the book, "I'm Out to Change My World," Ann Kimmel. She was a strange girl in lots of ways, but my God gave that woman a wonderful ministry, and it was so simple. She said, "I am out to make a difference in my world. And my world is the whole circle of all that I know and I'm able to touch." And I'm saying to you, if you will look in your world, take the gifts that God has given to you and offer them for whatever purpose He gave them, and look around and you see a place where your gifting, your talent, would allow you to do something, then do it and see what happens. And see if the Lord begins to multiply it and build it up and increase it and develop it. And when He does, you discover that you're on the way to a ministry. And it's not one ministry in a lifetime. You may have many ministries in a lifetime. Some may be very limited in scope, some more extensive. That's not the important thing. The important thing is, will you take what God has given to you and offer it to Him? What about time? Some of you may say, "Well, you know, I'm pretty late in life to hear this. Or I don't feel I've got too many years." That doesn't matter. If you have a week, are you willing to consecrate it to the Lord? If you have a month or a year, are you willing to say, "Lord, whatever reason you had in bringing me here, I yield myself to you working through me to the accomplishing of that purpose." And I believe, dear people, that God will take multitudes of ordinary men and ordinary women and take our lives and make them powerful so that they can make a difference in this world. Amen.